honor and glory alone. May the gospel be spread both far and near. And may many come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So do open our hearts and our minds as we turn to your word and speak to as we pray. For we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. They say never ever begin preaching with an apology, but I'm going to do that. My version, or the version I preach from, is the New American Standard Bible. Jim did mention to me that you use the NIV here, so there'll be maybe some slight differences. But it's God's word, and it's inspired, and it's infallible, and it's inerrant. And what God's word says to each one of us this morning matters. And so we'll read the first three verses of John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we do ask God to add his blessing to the public reading of his word this morning. Different people have different opinions as to what the greatest chapter in Scripture is. Many people point to Psalm 23 as a place that they go to when they're in need of comfort and encouragement, as they are reminded there that the Lord is indeed our shepherd. Others would perhaps go to Romans chapter 8 that begins by saying, "Therefore there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus." And of course we're reminded in Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But perhaps one of the most crucial chapters of Scripture, when it comes to dealing with the matter of the new birth, is John chapter 3. The new birth, of course, is that transformation of a person, where they are transformed from being one thing into another by the work of the Holy Spirit. And John records in his gospel an exchange or a conversation or a meeting between two men, one of whom, of course, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the other is this man that we have been introduced to called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to question Jesus. And what the Lord Jesus Christ does is he introduces this matter of the new birth. He says, unless one is born again, unless one has new birth, then they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The new birth is a critical thing for you to understand. The new birth is an important thing for you to grasp, but the new birth is absolutely vital for you to receive in order for you to be called a child of God. Charles Spurgeon once commented on the new birth and about the change that it makes, saying, "If you are renewed, if you are born again by grace, and you were to meet your old self, I'm sure you would be very anxious to get out of your company." You see, the change that the new birth makes in every single person who experiences it is so marked, it is so great, that you become unrecognizable even to yourself. He even sung in that hymn, "Blessed Assurance," "Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood." And I want you to know this morning that the new birth truly matters. It matters because of the change it makes. It matters because it tells us that salvation is not of ourselves. It matters because it qualifies us for the kingdom of heaven. And so we examine these three verses that John has recorded for us. On the surface, this conversation seems rather ordinary. To some, it might even seem rather dull. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, I trust this morning that when we come to the end, you will see that this conversation is so electrifying and so wonderful that it truly can change your eternal destiny. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And if you chat Nicodemus through the book of John, you see that we're introduced to him once and then we meet him a further two times. He's mentioned three times in the book of John. And this is the first time that we come to Nicodemus. And in those three occasions that we would meet him, we see he's on a journey. But this is the start of his journey. And notice that the start of his journey is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Nicodemus, for the first time, meets Jesus. I don't know if you've met Jesus Christ before. I don't know if this is the first time you've encountered Jesus Christ. But let me tell you this. When you meet Jesus Christ, you're never the same again. And so let's apply our hearts. Let's open our minds to these three verses and see why it is that we need the new birth. Three verses, and I've got 3 points to make this morning. And the first we find in verse 1, the first point about why you need the new birth is this. Look at the man. The man. Maybe you remember this account from Sunday school. I certainly remember being taught this as a young child in Sunday school about this wonderful encounter between a very intelligent man and the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is wonderful here for us is we see that Nicodemus seeks out Jesus Christ. He goes looking. He goes to find out certain things from Jesus. But it's good for us to know who Nicodemus is. And there are three things that we find in verse 1 about Nicodemus. And it's very interesting that the first thing that we find out about him is that he's a Pharisee. We're not told his name to begin with. The verse begins, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees." And to be a Pharisee was such an important thing. It was actually the identity of a person. It spoke about what they were like. It spoke about what they did. It spoke about the status that they had in the community. And this man, Nicodemus, is a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were a group who first appeared between the Testaments, between the Old and the New Testament. They firstly went about by the name called the Hasidim. And that meant the pious ones. They were religious. They tried to be faithful. They tried to be pure. And they lived by what they did. And that's what they put stock in. In Jesus' time, there were around 6,000 Pharisees. And they were probably a minority group in terms of their number. But they had a massive impact on the society around about them because they went about in their flowing robes. They went about doing things that the way that they declared as being the right way before God. And they told the people around about them, "This is how you should live your lives. Look at us. Look at what we can do. And try and measure up." And of course, the people couldn't measure up. But yet the people did have admiration for the Pharisees because they looked at them and they said, "Oh, these men must be so wonderful because they're so godly and they are so pious." And the Pharisees put great stock on the things that they did. They had a passion for God's law. They had a zeal for keeping God's law. But the sad thing was, God's law didn't penetrate to their heart. It became about what they did rather than what they believed. And so as Jesus meets Nicodemus, Jesus looks at him, and Jesus knows that here is a Pharisee, somebody who trusts in what they do rather than what they believe. And Jesus sees the huge gap that exists between their minds and their hearts. Many, not all, but many of the Pharisees were hypocrites. In other words, what was in their heart was vastly different from their actions. Now, this is who Nicodemus was. The first aspect of his identity is that he's a Pharisee. He's a religious man. He's a man who trusts in rites and rituals over the grace of God. He puts stock in what can be done by his own hands and his own life rather than putting stock and trust in what God does in his grace and in his mercy. And while Nicodemus is not necessarily a hypocrite, he is somebody that trusts in the law of God rather than trusting in the love of God. And in many ways, we can see that Nicodemus is like all of the Jews because his trust is in what was given on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. His trust is in the law of Moses rather than having that intimate and close relationship with God. So the first thing about Nicodemus is he's a Pharisee, but the second thing is his name is Nicodemus. Now, names in the Bible matter. Why was Jesus called Jesus? Well, he was called Jesus because God told Mary and Joseph to call him Jesus, but he was called Jesus, and we read this in Matthew chapter 1, he was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. And what a wonderful name to be given. Now, Nicodemus's name, it actually means conqueror of people. The name Nicodemus is Greek rather than Aramaic, and there were very few people called Nicodemus. In fact, in a 530-year period between 330 BC and 200 AD, there were only four people called Nicodemus that were recorded in Jerusalem, and guess what? They all came from the same family. They came from the Gurion family, a family that were respected, a family that were wealthy, a family that was so influential because they'd stood up for the Jewish cause over many years and in many difficulties. And so as the people looked at Nicodemus, they would know who he was, they would know his name, and as they look at Nicodemus, they would expect much of him because of his name and because of his family. And as they looked at Nicodemus, they might have seen a worthy man, a noble man, a man of stature, a man of standing, a respectable person. And so they probably admired him and loved him from a distance. But again, Nicodemus was representative of the Jews because he would have taken pride in his heritage. He would have been delighted to have come from that family that he came from. And the Jews were like that because they simply said, well, we are a special people. God chose us. God says that we are special and different from the rest of the world. And so we're building up a picture here of Nicodemus being a man, but also being representative of the Jewish nation. And the third thing that we find in verse 1 is that he's not just a Pharisee, he's not just Nicodemus, but he's a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus isn't just whiling away the time, enjoying people's adulation, but he's involved intimately in the life of the Jews. He's part of the Sanhedrin being that council that oversaw the religious and civil affairs of the Jewish people. A council that was established way back in Numbers chapter 11, as 70 elders were chosen to assist Moses. And this was a group, the Sanhedrin, that had great influence. So great influence that, in fact, the Romans decided to get rid of it after the Jewish people rose up in a revolt against the Roman rule. So Nicodemus has power, he has authority. And in Nicodemus' heart, he sees himself as inferior to nobody. Again, representative of the Jews who saw themselves as inferior to nobody. But you know, what might interest us this morning is that these three things about Nicodemus can actually come home to roost in our hearts. That we like to rely on what we do. That we like to love our heritage. And that we love to have authority over our own destiny. But really what Nicodemus shows to us this morning is, in a powerful way, why each one of us needs the new birth. Nicodemus did not truly know God. He thought he did, but he didn't. Nicodemus was a sinner, just like every other human being. Nicodemus was far from God, and he was eternally lost. And despite his position, despite his heritage, despite his appearance, Nicodemus was completely unable to help himself. And that is where we are before God. We are sinners who are eternally lost. And we are human beings who are completely and utterly unable to do anything to rectify that situation. Let me ask you, can you keep God's law? Or you might be able to keep it for a few minutes or maybe even an hour. Or if you're trying really hard, you might be able to muster up a couple of hours of keeping God's law. But the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 says it's not just about the outward appearance, it's about what's in your heart, about what's in your mind. There is not one person who has kept God's law. And so Nicodemus is a Pharisee. On the outside, he might have kept God's law, but he didn't keep it in his heart. Let me ask you, can you rely on your background, on your nationality, on your family to make you right before God? Is that what you're resting on this morning? Not just your own ability, but you're resting on the place that you've come from. Let me tell you that coming to church doesn't put you right with God. Reading your Bible doesn't put you right with God. Doing nice things and being a good person does not put you right with God. And it doesn't matter what your spouse is before God. It doesn't matter what your parents are. It doesn't matter what your children are before God. What matters is what you are before God. And if you're relying on anything other than Jesus Christ, then you are lost before God. And can you rely on your power or your position to put you right before God? You know, no matter what your position is in the community, no matter what your position is at work, no matter what your position is even in the home, these things do nothing to put you right before God. And so we see in verse 1, I'm entitled this point, the man. But really, by saying the man, I'm speaking about all of humankind. Every single one of us is lost before God. We are lost, hell-deserving sinners. And that is why we need the new birth. But let's go into verse 2. Having had the man, we now see the mystery. And verse 2 says, this man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus has come to Jesus. He's come to converse with him. He's come to question him. And Nicodemus wants to know. You see, Nicodemus as a Pharisee really loves knowledge. It's one of these things in our family. I love to play Trivial Pursuit. It's my favorite game, but nobody else likes it. So I never get to play it. But I like the challenge of having a question and trying to come up with the answer. Nicodemus was a bit like that. He loved to have knowledge so that he could show that knowledge off in a particular way and say, look at me. I'm just a little bit above you because of my knowledge. You know, much ink has been spilt and used over the fact that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. People have tried to spiritualize it and say, well, he came because Nicodemus was in spiritual darkness. Others have said, well, Nicodemus came at night because he was scared of the other Pharisees. I don't think either of these things are true. Nicodemus certainly wasn't a man who was afraid. The opposition against Jesus at this time is not so great that he needed to have worried. But it's probable that Nicodemus came at night because that was the usual times that rabbis and Pharisees debated. Or maybe he even came at night because he would have got Jesus to himself. There would have been no interruptions from the disciples. There would have been no interruptions from people looking for miracles. But why did Nicodemus come? Surely Nicodemus had seen everything that Jesus had done. You know, in chapter 2 of John, what Jesus had done is he'd cleansed the temple. He did that twice, at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. Nicodemus would have heard of that. Nicodemus might even have witnessed some of the miracles that Jesus performed. But perhaps he came to Jesus because he was a Pharisee and he wanted to put Jesus in his place. As the guardian of the law, Nicodemus wanted to say to Jesus, what you're doing, the way you're conducting yourself is wrong. Behave. Or maybe Nicodemus, as the great intellect of the day, wanted to say to this Galilean, an ender that came from Galilee really was the lowest of the low in the eyes of the Jews. Maybe he came to Jesus from Galilee saying, well, you've misinterpreted how we should worship God. Or perhaps Nicodemus was even concerned that Jesus was going to draw the attention of the Romans even further into the life of Jerusalem. But perhaps Nicodemus wanted to criticize Jesus. Maybe you want to criticize Jesus, and you have a list in your heart of all the things you would like to condemn Jesus for and to question. Or perhaps Nicodemus came because he was curious. You know, Israel hadn't had a prophet for over 400 years. And if you chart through Scripture, you find that the presence of miracles is usually round about the time that God wants to establish his authority in this world. You have miracles at the time of Moses. You have miracles at the times of Elijah and Elisha. And here again, miracles are very much part of what Jesus had been doing. And as Nicodemus saw what was going on, he must have thought, is God speaking to us again? Or perhaps Nicodemus sees Jesus as a troublemaker. Or maybe even what Nicodemus sees here is the great and the wonderful thing that here is the Messiah that God has promised. But Nicodemus must have had a curiosity as to who Jesus was and what his purpose was. The third reason that perhaps Nicodemus came was not just to criticize, not just to find out, but maybe he came because his heart was troubling him. And this would have meant that this man of the Pharisees, this member of the Sanhedrin, would have had to humble himself before Jesus. He would have needed to understand that there was something missing in his life. He would have needed to put himself in a position of submission before Jesus. Things that he was not used to doing. You know, we'll never know the true reason that drove Nicodemus into the presence of Jesus on that night. But the critical thing is this. Nicodemus came. And Nicodemus comes saying, Rabbi. He comes with reverence. He comes with respect. He comes recognizing that Jesus Christ is able to be the teacher of the law. He's able to be a teacher from God. And Nicodemus just simply wants to know more about what is going on. In many ways, the position of his heart doesn't matter because he's about to receive the great truth that only Jesus Christ can teach him. But what about you? Why do you come before Jesus Christ this morning? Have you come before Jesus Christ this morning? Or perhaps you're here out of habit. It's just something that you do on a Sunday. Maybe you're hedging your bet, saying, well, if this thing about sin and salvation is right, then I want to try and get things in a way that I perhaps can get to heaven. It's not the best reason for coming, but at least you've come. But maybe you have come to try and prove Jesus wrong. Maybe you're here this morning saying, well, all of these things in the Bible that I've heard, well, I'm going to prove every single one of them wrong. This man Nicodemus was of great intellect. There was another Pharisee in the Bible who decided he was going to prove Jesus wrong. That man's name was Saul of Tarsus. And he actually persecuted the church. He ordered that people be put to death. And he met Jesus Christ on a dusty road. Thinking that he was going to prove Jesus and all his followers wrong, Paul actually became not just a disciple of Jesus, but an apostle. Every person needs Jesus Christ. And you can try and prove that wrong, but you'll find yourself being incorrect. Maybe you've even come this morning to cause trouble. You want Christ removed from public life. There are plenty of people in our world wanting that just now. But you know, if we're here to try and cause Jesus trouble, we're a bit late because the Romans did that. And in fact, you'll read in Acts chapter 2, those people that shouted for Jesus to be crucified in that square in Jerusalem, many of them came to faith just a couple of months later. But you know, it's perhaps just possible that you're here this morning because your heart is troubling you before God. That you know many people that have trusted in Jesus. And you have that niggling doubt in your mind that they could just be right. You know, if you're here this morning for that, you're in the best place. Because Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ and he found the answers there. Do you know the gospel message that says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he came into this world? That he came into this world so that he might die on the cross, and that in dying on the cross he bore the punishment for sin? And the gospel message tells us this, that when we put our trust where we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we repent of our sin and we humble ourselves before him as Lord and Savior, then we will be saved. Do you know that truth this morning? You need the new birth because there is nowhere else for you to turn in order to be saved. Verse 1, the man. Verse 2, the mystery. But verse 3, what Jesus Christ does here is he gives the message. You know, if we're to read this passage again, we see that Nicodemus makes some kind of statement or question to Jesus in verse 2, and then Jesus says what he says in verse 3, and it looks as if he's ignored what Nicodemus has been saying. But really what Jesus is doing here is he's answering a question that is in the heart of Nicodemus. And it's so important what Jesus does in verse 3, because what he does is he gets to the heart of the matter. He makes it clear that Nicodemus must be saved. He makes it plain that Nicodemus must be transformed. And what Jesus is that he is explicit in saying that Nicodemus must be regenerated. He must receive this birth that only comes from God. And so what Jesus does in verse 3 is he gives an insight into two very important matters. I'm going to break with good preaching tradition here and deal with the second first. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, what is this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about? And we know this is important because Jesus starts off by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. What this really means is, amen, amen, I say to you, or verily, verily, I say to you. And what Jesus is doing there is he's saying, this is so important. Don't miss it. Don't go to sleep on this point. Don't think that everything that's gone before is more important than what I'm going to say now. But grasp the truth of what I'm saying. You know, Nicodemus, as Jesus mentions the kingdom of God here, he would have thought that he knew all about the kingdom of God as a Pharisee and as a good Jew. He would have thought that the kingdom of God was just something that would be experienced at the end of the world. And Nicodemus would have been quite relaxed about it because he was a Jew. He came from the lineage of Abraham, and he believed that because I'm from that ancestry, I'll simply be in heaven. And it must have been shocking to Nicodemus to find out that firstly, the kingdom of God was at hand. It wasn't just a future event. And it must have been so distressing to him to find out that actually being a Jew doesn't automatically entitle you to go to heaven. Because that's what Jesus is talking about here when he mentions the kingdom of God. He's speaking about heaven. And he says no one can see the kingdom of God. No one can perceive the kingdom of God. No one can experience the kingdom of God. In other words, it's not the automatic, it's not the default position that people just simply go to heaven. It's not that people have heaven in their grasp and then they do something to disqualify themselves from that. No, it's the opposite. Nobody is entitled to go to heaven, but something must happen to a person in order to qualify them for heaven. And let me just pause here and say, this is what is at stake for you. What's at stake here is not whether you have a nice life in this world. That's actually irrelevant because this world lasts for but a short time and your life lasts for even a shorter time. Eternity is eternity. It's everlasting. It has no beginning. It has no end. And so what's at stake for you this morning? It's not material wealth that matters. It's not well-being or health that matters. It's not about worldly recognition that matters. What matters is where you will spend eternity. And the Bible is quite clear. There are but two end and eternal destinations for a person. You will either be in hell, and heed the warning of Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You will either go to hell, or you will know the delight of John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. What's at stake here is your eternal future, and you need the new birth because it's a matter of life and death. So what is this new birth? Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is this new birth? Well, Jesus has gone completely beyond the understanding of Nicodemus. And that must have taken some doing, this clever man. But Jesus has trumped him. Jesus has surpassed him. Nicodemus is floundering in this conversation because all of his wisdom, all of his intelligence counts as nothing. And what Jesus does by speaking about the new birth is highlight, he illuminates, he specifies the qualification for going into heaven. And the qualification, or if you want to put it in a slightly crass way, the pass into heaven, the pass into eternal life is new birth. Nicodemus, and indeed all people, must be born again if they are to enter into heaven. But please note this morning what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying. Jesus isn't saying that you must decide for him. Jesus is not talking about giving your heart to him. Jesus isn't saying, put your hand up or come to the front at an altar call and all will be well. What Jesus is saying, unless you're born again, unless something happens to you, unless there is a radical change, unless there is a transformation beyond all human power, then you're not saved. And this phrase here, born again, is from the Greek word anathen, which means to be born from above, or to be born of God, or to be born of the Spirit. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that to have eternal life, he must be born of God. And this is a staggering implication for Nicodemus, because all of a sudden, the carpet is just pulled out from underneath Nicodemus's feet. All that he's learned, all that he's practiced, it really is amounting to nothing. All that Nicodemus had done in his life is of no use, because the new birth is the work of God alone. God lays hold of the sinner and saves him. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Has Jesus Christ got a hold of you this morning? And you might say, well, how do I know if Jesus Christ has a hold of me this morning? Well, is your heart unsettled? Is your spirit slightly uncomfortable? Are you beginning to worry about what happens after you die? If that's what's going on in your life this morning, then Christ has a hold of you. Don't shake him off, but embrace him. And poor Nicodemus here, he's in a real quandary because Jesus is saying to him, you have to start again. Jesus is saying you have to go back to the beginning and relearn all the things that you thought you learned but are wrong about. Jesus is saying to him, you have to abandon your systems, your work, and your self-righteousness, and rest in Jesus Christ alone. And you know, that's what Jesus is telling each one of us this morning. That all that we thought mattered doesn't. That all that we thought we could do is completely and utterly impotent. And that all that we thought that we are is actually worthless. So how do you qualify for the kingdom of heaven? Well, you must be born again. You need the new birth. And that means that Jesus Christ must lay hold of your mind. He must lay hold of your heart. He must lay hold of all of your life. All of these things need to be renewed. And the thing is, as we have spent much time saying, you can do nothing to renew it, let me just encourage you and comfort you by saying Jesus Christ can renew every single part and aspect of you. There's a Christmas carol that speaks about being fitted for heaven. I think it's Away in a Manger, and fit us for heaven. In other words, make us right for heaven. In other words, shape us for heaven. And that's what Jesus Christ does. Don't rely on yourself. You will fail. But simply pray that God will come to you and give you this wonderful new birth. Do you know that you need the new birth? You know, if you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, you've had that new birth and you know it. But if you've not come to Christ Jesus, if you never surrender to him, then be equally certain the new birth has not happened to you. But learn from Nicodemus. Know that as a person, as a human being, you can do nothing to save yourself. Your effort, your heritage, your influence count for nothing. Understand the mystery of God's salvation being explained. That by coming to Christ and asking him to save you, he will. And see the message as being clear and unequivocal. Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Everyone who receives a new birth receives heaven, not just for this life, but for eternity. So surely you see that there's every reason why you need the new birth. Let's pray.